The following sermon is by Josh Tancordo, the teaching pastor at Redeeming Grace Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Redeeming Grace is a gospel-centered church that values rich biblical teaching and authentic Christian community. Learn more by visiting our website at redeeminggracepittsburgh.com.
The passage of scripture we'll be looking at today is John chapter 15, verse 1 to 7. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. May God bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Thank you, Michael. Let's pray this morning. Father, we understand from Hebrews chapter 4 that your word is living and active. So may it be living and active in our lives today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we begin our new sermon series, going passage by passage through the book of 1 Samuel, I would like to focus our attention today on something very important as we prepare to enter this new year. I believe every new year is a valuable opportunity for both reflection on how we've been doing spiritually over the course of the past year, and also commitment as we look forward to the upcoming year. And if there's one hope that I have for each of us this upcoming year, it's that we'd do what Jesus instructs in John 15, 1 through 7. And abide in him. You know, if I were to ask those of you here today to raise your hand if you've ever felt overwhelmed by your circumstances and like you were almost at your breaking point even, I imagine that most of the hands in this room would probably go up. I think just about everyone has at one time or another felt like they were either at or at least close to their breaking point. Maybe you even feel that way right now. Maybe you've been experiencing turmoil in your marriage or in another close relationship. Or maybe you're under a lot of financial stress or feel like your career is hanging on by a thread or are facing some serious health issues. Or maybe you've lost a loved one recently and are having a difficult time adjusting to life without them. Or maybe there are several things that are difficult, all happening at the same time right now in your life, and the combined weight of them all is making you feel like you're close to your breaking point. Well, here in John 15, Jesus' disciples are about to feel a similar way. The person that they had been following and learning from the past 3 years was about to be crucified. And they didn't expect that. They expected Jesus to grow in influence and power until he was eventually able to overthrow the Roman government and usher in a new golden age for the nation of Israel. But instead, Jesus was about to be crucified. And that would turn their whole world upside down. So in order to prepare his disciples for that, Jesus says to them the things we just read in John 15 and invites them to abide in him the way a branch abides in the vine. That's the metaphor Jesus uses. And that's the only way his disciples would be able to get through the things that they're about to go through. Likewise, it's critical for us to learn to abide in Christ as well. And not just when we feel like we're close to our breaking point, but really all the time. Our entire lives should be characterized by abiding in Christ. And the reason for that, as we see in this passage, is that it's only by abiding in Christ that we can bear spiritual fruit. That's the main idea of this passage. It's only by abiding in Christ that we can bear spiritual fruit. But perhaps you're wondering, what exactly does it mean to abide in Christ? And what does abiding in Christ actually look like in the midst of our everyday lives? Well, those are some of the questions we'll answer as we walk through this passage. So look with me first at verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." So Jesus first states in very direct terms how important it is for us to bear fruit. Bearing fruit in this context refers to both the spiritual fruit of our personal character, such as the character qualities referred to as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, as well as to the fruit we produce through our ministry efforts to others. As Christians, we should desire to bear fruit in the lives of others by leading them to know Jesus and put their faith in him, and also by helping them grow in their spiritual maturity. And bearing fruit is so important, Jesus says, that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, like the Father, takes away, indicating that the individual isn't truly a Christian. However, every branch that does bear fruit, the Father prunes that it may bear more fruit. Jesus then says in verse 3, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." So the words of Jesus that we read in the Bible have a cleansing and sanctifying effect on us. We then come to the central command of this passage in verses 4 and 5. Jesus tells his disciples, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So Jesus' instructions to his disciples in this passage revolve around the first three words we read in verse 4. Abide in me. Those words are the fulcrum, or the hinge point of this passage. And the reason it's so critical that we abide in Christ is because it's only as we abide in him that we can experience genuine spiritual growth or accomplish anything of real spiritual significance. Because notice that Jesus doesn't say that apart from him, we can do a little bit. No, he says in verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." He also says before that in verse 4 that the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. You know, think about what happens when you cut a branch off of a tree. Not too long ago, I trimmed the tree in my front yard and cut off a lot of branches. And what do you think happened when I did that? Well, at first, The branches looked pretty normal, I guess. But after a few days, they began to not look so good. And then after a few more days, they began to really not look good. And as time went on, they looked more and more dead. And they were, because branches can't live by themselves, right? They need to have a vital and life-giving connection to the vine, or, you know, in this case, the tree. And Jesus is saying in these verses that it's the same with us. The only way we can bear spiritual fruit is by having a vital and life-giving connection to Him. That means renouncing our natural mindset of self-reliance and self-sufficiency, and instead looking to Jesus as our source of everything. You know, whereas modern self-help advice usually tells us to look within ourselves for help and strength, Jesus tells us the exact opposite, doesn't he? To look outside of ourselves and instead look to him. Because the reality is that looking within ourselves is a lot like trying to draw money out of a bank account that doesn't have any money in it. It doesn't work. Like, there's nothing there. It's only when we look to Jesus and abide in him that we can be spiritually fruitful. And of course, abiding in Jesus begins by looking to Jesus to rescue us from our sins. You know, the Bible teaches that each of us has sinned against God and is therefore captive to our own sinful desires and also destined to be punished for our sins forever in hell. However, God saw our wretched condition, and in an act of extraordinary mercy, he sent his own son into this world to rescue us. Jesus entered this world as a real human being, lived a life of sinless perfection, and eventually died on the cross as our sin bearer. That means Jesus essentially suffered the punishment for our sins on the cross so that we wouldn't have to suffer that punishment in hell. He was then triumphantly raised from the dead so that we can be rescued from both the power of sin in our lives as well as the penalty of sin in eternity, and instead live forever with him. However, in order to experience that, we have to put our trust in Jesus exclusively to rescue us. Or we might say, abide in him. It's only by abiding in Christ in this way that we can be saved from both the power and penalty of sin. Yet that's not the end of it, because in our main passage, Jesus presents abiding in him not just as a one-time event, but as an ongoing lifestyle. This means having an ongoing mentality in which we're dependent on Jesus and looking to Jesus as our source of strength, sustenance, nourishment, empowerment, guidance, and everything else. And here's the thing. This is actually the main connection to our lives I'd like to emphasize this morning. The chief way in which this mentality of dependence on Jesus is expressed is through prayer. So what does abiding in Jesus look like when it comes to our everyday lives? More than anything else, it involves being prayerful. I once heard someone say that prayer is the litmus test of our reliance on Jesus. If you want to know how much you're relying on Jesus and looking to Jesus and abiding in Jesus, Well, you can determine that with one simple question. How much do you pray? And I'm talking about both the amount of time that you set aside each day for focused prayer, as well as the degree to which you maintain a spirit of prayer throughout the day. How much do you pray? Prayer is the behavior that corresponds most closely with this mentality of abiding in Christ. The great reformer, John Calvin, describes prayer as the chief exercise of faith. Think about that. Prayer is the chief exercise of our faith. In other words, prayer is the chief way our faith in God and dependence on Him is expressed. In addition, Jonathan Edwards says something quite similar to this. He states that prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is to life. Again, prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is to life. Now, I'm no medical expert, but I'm pretty sure that if someone's alive, they're breathing, right? I don't think it's possible to be alive, at least for any significant amount of time, if you're not breathing. And just as breathing is an expression of life, prayer is an expression of faith. Notice also that Edwards uses the word natural. He says that prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is to life. The fact is that you don't have to remind yourself to breathe or be deliberate about getting in the habit of breathing as you go about your day. It happens naturally. You breathe throughout the day without even thinking about it. Similarly, to the extent that we're operating in a mentality of faith in God and dependence on Him, we will naturally find ourselves praying. Prayer will be just as natural for us as breathing if we're depending on Christ and abiding in Him. So if we ever find ourselves wondering why we don't pray more than we do, the answer is actually quite simple. It's not necessarily an easy answer to think about, but it is a simple one. And it's because we struggle to have a mentality of abiding in Christ and are instead operating in a mentality of self-sufficiency and independence from God. I actually heard a preacher say one time that prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. I've also heard prayerlessness described as practical atheism. Practical atheism. Although we may profess to believe that God exists, we go about our day as if He doesn't. So let me encourage you, first of all, to change the way that you view prayer. Prayer isn't merely something extra we do on the side or in a manner that's disconnected from the rest of our lives. Rather, it's a natural extension of the faith by which we're saved and a natural expression of a continued mentality of faith as we go about our lives. So when we talk about becoming more prayerful, we're not merely talking about incorporating an additional element into our morning routine. Rather, we're talking about a fundamental shift in our mentality. In the words of Jesus in our main passage, we're talking about going from a mentality of not consciously abiding in Christ to a mentality of abiding in Christ. And growing out of that, let me also encourage you to pray, not just during a certain portion of the day, but also throughout the day. Be in a spirit of prayer as you go about the various tasks and activities of your day. And this is what Paul means when he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. You know, we often use the terminology of having a personal relationship with God. But in reality, it's hard for me to see how having a personal relationship with God is anything more than an empty cliche apart from prayer. I mean, what relationship with God can we possibly be referring to if we don't pray? I mean, practically speaking, in order to have a relationship with someone, there has to be like communication between the two of you. And without some kind of communication, it's really not much of a relationship. Similarly, our relationship with God consists in large part in our prayer life. I'd also like to note that the relationship that we have with God is one in which God is our Father. This is why Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." And God's not just any father, but a father who loves his children and delights in giving them good things. In Matthew 7, 9 through 11, Jesus says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" In other words, if those of us who are parents, even with all of our sinfulness and shortcomings, enjoy giving our kids good gifts, well, how much more does our Heavenly Father delight in giving good things to us? How much more does His heart go out to us whenever we come to Him in prayer? And when you really begin to view God as your Father, it revolutionizes the way you pray. Because you begin to approach God not as some distant deity who's reluctant to answer your prayers or perhaps annoyed by your continual asking, but rather as a loving Father who delights in showering his children with innumerable blessings in response to their prayers. In fact, as we return to our main passage, Jesus reminds us in verse 7 of just how ready he and the Father are to answer our prayers. Now, Jesus first says in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." This means that a complete absence of mentality, of abiding in Christ, means that you're not a Christian. And Jesus then says in verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Now, isn't that an astounding promise? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, before we form any wrong conclusions, let's take note of the two conditions that Jesus identifies for having our prayers answered. The first is abiding in him. This means that we're not just going through the motions of prayer, but are praying as an expression of genuine, conscious dependence on Jesus. In addition, the second condition Jesus identifies is for his words to abide in us. This means that our hearts and minds are saturated with the Bible. And the Bible is shaping our desires and ordering our priorities. As a result, when we pray, our focus isn't merely on, you know, the secondary things that revolve around our earthly comfort. Instead, our central concern in prayer is to see God glorified. That should be the cry of our heart. And what we seek in everything else and above everything else in our prayers. This means that many of our prayers will revolve around people who are currently far from Jesus being brought to faith in him. And people who are already Christians growing in their spiritual maturity. As John Piper has famously said, prayer was given for a purpose. And that purpose isn't merely as a domestic intercom that's used to call for more comforts in the den, but rather as a wartime walkie-talkie that's used to accomplish a mission of critical importance. And that mentality toward prayer is an outgrowth of the words of Jesus abiding in us. Again, his words are shaping our desires and ordering our priorities in prayer. So those are the two conditions that Jesus identifies for having our prayers answered. And if those conditions are met, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, Jesus says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What a breathtaking promise. And there are plenty of other similar teachings in the New Testament as well. Astounding statements about the power of prayer. For example, Jesus states in Matthew 7:7-8, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus also says in Matthew 21:22, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Similarly, he states in Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Jesus also promises in John 14:13-14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. That, a purpose statement, right? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And in John 16:23-24, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And we're not done yet, because we find plenty of similar statements in the letters of the New Testament as well. James 4:2 states that you do not have because you do not ask. James 5:16 tells us that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And finally, 1 John 5:14-15 declares, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So as you can see, the New Testament is filled with astounding statements and extravagant promises about prayer including the one we find in verse 7 of John 15. So you kind of have to ask yourself, yeah, why don't we pray? Like, why don't we devote ourselves to prayer? Well, in addition to the lack of mentality of abiding in Christ that I talked about earlier, could it also be that we don't really believe, when it comes right down to it, what the Bible teaches about the power of prayer? I mean, it's hard to escape that conclusion, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, the simple fact is that God answers prayer. I can give you countless examples from my own life about God answering prayer. I have them written down. I keep track of them. Many of them have to do with this church. When Becky and I first moved to Pittsburgh in 2014, we had almost nothing. We were starting things entirely from scratch. First of all, the only person I knew in Pittsburgh, at least I knew his name, was our real estate agent. So I had no network of pre-existing relationships. In addition, I had never been a pastor before. Yeah, no experience, not even on staff at any church. We also had no building, of course, and virtually, really no funding outside of my own personal salary. So, my tithe, that was our church budget, you know. Whenever I wanted to, you know, change the budget, I would just have a members meeting with myself and talk about the changes with myself, and it was a very quick and efficient process to change the budget, right? And I really did not know what I was doing. I read, literally, one book on how to start a church, and that was it. And honestly, it wasn't even a great book either. It was kind of a mediocre book. I won't mention it. And yet I remember just going into my backyard one day during that first month here and looking up at the sky and telling God that if anything is going to come from our efforts to start this church, it would have to be entirely by his power. The only way that a church would ever come into existence is if God brought it into existence. And that is exactly what God did. Very gradually, but God did that. And it was, I want to emphasize, in response to our faithful prayers, our persistent prayers, every step of the way. And, you know, I could spend hours telling you how in response to our prayers, God always provided exactly what we needed, exactly when we needed it. And when we were about to covenant together and actually start the church, we, of course, needed a place to meet. And so we prayed. And God provided a church building, actually, for us to meet in. That building was owned by a Methodist church and was located right near a major intersection, Library Road and Sawmill Run Boulevard, if you're familiar. And since the congregation that owned that building only had a 9:30 a.m. worship service, they very graciously allowed us to use their building at 11:15 for our worship service and only charged us $200 a month in rent. I mean, who would have ever thought that we would have a church building that we could use on a Sunday morning time slot at a major intersection for $200 a month? That was God. And the list just keeps going of different meeting locations becoming available exactly when we needed them, godly and capable leaders being provided when they were desperately needed, people being saved, who many would have probably considered to be rather unlikely converts, weather forecasts being drastically changed to accommodate various outreach events and outdoor baptism services, sizable financial gifts being given exactly when we needed them, and then, of course, all the things that had to fall into place exactly right in order for this building that we're in right now to become available and us to be able to purchase it and renovate it. And every one of these things, every one of them, plus many others, were very clearly the result of fervent and deliberate prayer. So if you haven't been a part of this church very long, I want you to know that the story of this church is very much a story of answered prayer. It's one of the most important things for you to know about the history of our church and it coming into existence. The story of our church is a story of answered prayer. If you abide in me, Jesus says, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. A famous 4th century preacher named John Chrysostom once wrote as follows, quote, "The potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions, hushed anarchy to rest, extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, healed diseases, rescued cities from destruction, stayed the sun in its course, and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. Prayer is a treasure undiminished and a mine which is never exhausted. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings." End quote. What a great reminder about the power of prayer. And let's remember that God's more willing to answer our prayers than we often are to ask them. Martin Luther once said that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. Again, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. So will you lay hold of God's willingness this upcoming year? Will you determine that whatever else you do in 2025, you're going to give yourself to prayer? And will you pray bold prayers in which you claim God's promises and take him at his word? Charles Spurgeon writes, quote, "We glorify God when we plead his promises. Do you think that God will be any the poorer for giving you the riches he has promised? Do you dream that he will be any less holy for giving holiness to you? Faith lays hold upon God's promises, and it does not delay, saying, 'This is a precious promise. I wonder if it's true.' But it goes straight to the throne with it and pleads, 'Lord, here is the promise. Do as you have said.' When a Christian grasps a promise and does not take it to God, he dishonors God. But when he hastens to the throne of grace and cries, 'Lord, I have nothing to recommend me but this, you have promised it,' then his desire shall be granted. Our heavenly banker delights to cash his own notes. Never let the promise rust. Draw the sword of promise out of its scabbard and use it with holy violence. Think not that God will be troubled by your persistently reminding him of his promises. He loves to hear the loud outcries of needy souls. It is his delight to bestow favors. He is more ready to hear than you are to ask. The sun is not weary of shining, nor the fountain of flowing. It is God's nature to keep his promises. Therefore, go at once to the throne and beseech him, do as you have said. End quote. I hope these quotes from Chrysostom in the 4th century, Luther in the 16th century, and Spurgeon in the 19th century are helpful reminders to us all about the power of prayer. And my hope for our church this upcoming year, I've said it several times, I'll say it again, is that we would become just as strong in prayer as we are in the Word of God. You know, by God's grace, I do think our church is relatively strong in the Word of God. Now, we are very focused on biblical teaching, and I think quite diligent about guarding sound doctrine. And I certainly hope to continue on that trajectory. But I hope that this upcoming year, that we can become just as strong in prayer as we are in the Word. And that includes praying together in contexts like community groups, for example, and also the monthly prayer gather that we have on the first Wednesday of each month, including this upcoming Wednesday, by the way, as well as us praying individually. You know, hopefully, if you don't already set aside time for focused prayer each day, you can start doing that in 2025. In fact, you don't even have to wait till then. Start doing it today. And hopefully, that focused time of prayer each day will expand to such an extent that you find yourself in a spirit of prayer throughout the day. You know, Jesus says in John 15, 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Will you abide in Jesus in prayer this upcoming year?